How to think to experience peace, or maybe better put, what to think about to be able to experience peace, especially in this season of COVID-19. The reason we want to experience peace is we want to experience being able to rejoice and rejoicing at all times. The reason we want to rejoice at all times and experience peace to be able to do so is because we want God honored. We want God glorified. And God is glorified when no matter what is happening around us and how tempted we are to freak out or just focus on our sorrow or any number of troublesome things, God is honored when we stay real in regard to our troubles and our pains, and we're honest with Him, blatantly honest with Him, and with other close friends. But at the same time, we want to worship God and rejoice in God and experience joy in God. And to do so, we need to experience peace in our God, and God is honored when we do so. So this is primarily about honoring God, not primarily about you and me, but I love you and I want you to experience peace and joy as well. So our passage is Philippians chapter 4, and verse 4 being the theme of chapter 4 in my opinion, because it's the theme of the book of Philippians that's brought up over and over again. A command: rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, in our relationship with Him. Always, again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. And then he bids us to pray, to think, and to do. Next verse, verse 6, pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me again draw your attention to these bookends. Verse 7, as we bring everything to God in prayer, the promise is we will experience the peace of God. And as we do these things together and think in the right way, the God of peace will be with us and encompass our minds and emotions. The peace of God, the God of peace. This section is about peace. Why? So we can truly rejoice in the Lord at all times, no matter what's going on. So let's look at verse 8. And let's look at these, six adjectives that need to describe our thinking, or their items on which to think, and then two nouns to kind of give us two broad descriptions of the six. All right? So number one, we covered last time, Sunday morning, truth. Whatever is true, I need to be thinking on what is true. And we summarize this with an A, B, and a C. A, we need to think about Jesus and Jesus' word. And Jesus' word comes from His very character. He practiced His word. So as we think about Jesus and His word, we're thinking about pure truth. And that is our litmus test for every other thought. If it doesn't match the character, the life, the words of Jesus Christ, it's a phony. It's a lie, and we reject it. We don't continue to think about that. Second of all, or B, we verify the truthfulness of all thoughts. They may be something to, nothing to do with Scripture, say. It might be biology or any of the academic disciplines that maybe Scripture doesn't directly speak to, or politics. And so anything to come down the road, we want to verify its truthfulness. Now, this is especially in regard to other folks. We don't make negative assumptions, and we don't take in negative assumptions. We reject those things, and we want to see evidence for what we believe. And so we mentioned even in the political discourse today, as things that are exaggerations or simply not true at all about a candidate you don't like, because you're a person of light, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, we don't pass those things along to other people, and we don't continue to think about them ourselves. We want to see evidence for what we think about and what we pass along. So we verify the truthfulness of everything, especially when it comes to other people, and certainly God. And then C, we never begin to think down the line of deception. Never think about exaggerations in regard to ourselves or somebody else, positive stuff in ourselves, negative stuff in other people. We never begin to think about deceiving in any way, shape, or form. We are people of the light. We're people of the truth, even though that may not be our culture so much today. All right, so that was by way of review. The next one, number two, whatever is honorable. Greek word semnos. It's kind of got as its root serious, but honorable is a really great translation. Kind of the way I think about it, and I think it fits the Greek vocabulary well in the Bible and outside the Bible, is we're serious about the person of God, and we're serious about the image of God in other people. There's a seriousness about that. There's a place in life for joking around, and I love good, witty, thought-through stuff that's funny. If you got some jokes, feel free to send them my way. I love thinking about funny stuff. There's so much that we cry about, that we're in pain about. Very difficult things in this life, and very, very important things in this life. That to have a reprieve now and again is a good thing. A merry heart is like a healing medicine, the Bible says. It's good to joke around to some degree. But I got to ask me, and I got to ask you, what dominates my thought life? Is it about joking around, or is it truly focusing on the mind of Christ? When we look at Christ, and we're to have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians, or here in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, have this phroneo, this mind in you which was in Christ. And it goes on to speak about what he thought and what he did, just a total focus on other people. We're commanded to have this same way of thinking, to know the mind of Christ and to think the mind of Christ. I'm assuming he joked around a little bit with the disciples, but for the most part, there was a gravity to his thinking. He wanted to think about the most serious things in life, especially those things that brought honor to God and brought benefit to other people, you know? And I want that to dominate my thoughts as well. And that's what we're talking about here on whatever is honorable. We think about everything from the persecuted church in the world to global evangelization. There's heaven and hell in the balance when it comes to global evangelization. Lost people around us that need Christ and need us thinking about how to best reach them. We are to be filled with the Spirit. That means dominated by the thoughts and the guidance of the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, and regarding ministry to one another, ministry to hurting people, and again, our witness and evangelism. So there's a lot of very, very weighty things on our minds, and I think that needs to dominate dominate our thoughts, and therefore what fills the heart is going to come out through the mouth. It needs to dominate our conversations. Again, having said all that, there is a place for some levity, some place for some good wittiness, and some good jokes, I believe, but what dominates our thoughts? So, let me give you an A and a B for this. When it comes to being on or thinking honorable thoughts, number one, obviously, or A, the word reverent. We think honorable thoughts about God. The Lord's Prayer, when we pray, our first request is, our Father who art in heaven, first request, hallowed, that's a verb, that's a request, hallowed be your name. May your name be exalted in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, in all that takes place around me. Hallowed or holy or set apart or set above everything and everybody else be your name. That's our first request when we wake up in the morning. That's our last request when we go to bed at night. Hallowed be your name. And so we live through the day. We don't take God's name in vain. God is to be elevated and raised up in our thinking and therefore in our words and our actions and His truth as well. And then B, the word honorable. So I give you the word reverent and the word honorable. Reverent toward God or honorable toward God, and then honorable toward others. That every person, no matter what they've done to themselves, every person bears the image of God. Every person. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, we are not to in any way despise another person or look down on another person or call another person a fool in our thinking, in our hearts. Jesus says to do so is guilt, that's guilt enough to go into a fiery hell. In other words, God is just super serious that we honor other people. There's no place for sarcasm, no place for put downs, that kind of thing. There's a genuine honor for others, no matter what they've done to their lives, be they a terrorist, be they a wino in the gutter, whoever they may be, whatever they've done, there's an honor that's due them because they bear the image of God. And certainly in our families, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. God's saying, I'm not interested in talking with you unless you're truly honoring your bride. And the same way, when Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's the last verse of the chapter, wives, honor or respect your husbands. It goes both directions. Great command for children and for parents. Number one command for parents, we raise our children as children of honor. Honor your parents. That means parents need to behave in an honorable way, and children need to be raised to honor parents and other authorities, and therefore eventually honor God as well. Honor is just a huge thing. It needs to dominate our thought life, and it goes for, obviously, for governing officials, even your less favorite governing official. There's an honor that's due because they bear the image of God, and Romans chapter 13, because they are in office and they are a minister of God. Even if they hate God, they're a minister of God. And so we honor employers, we honor employees, we honor all men. 1 Peter chapter 3, honor all men. That's not going to happen unless that's central in my thought life. When I look on another individual, I need to think of honor. Number three, whatever is right. The number one question we ask as we're moving along is, what's the right thing to do when it comes to any decision? Not what's expedient, what is right? What's the right thing to do? So we're in a culture of truth, we're in a culture of honor, but we're also in a culture of law. God's given to us laws, and God's law will never pass away. It's part of His character. Romans chapter 3, verse 31, do we nullify the law by being saved by faith? No possible way. We establish God's law in our lives. We have a righteousness or a gift of forgiveness outside of the law. God's law doesn't help us to earn that salvation. But once we have the gift of righteousness, the gift of being completely forgiven, this is Romans chapter 3, now we come back to the law, not as a way to help grow our relationship with God through justification. We're already justified. We're already made righteous. We're already completely forgiven. We can't add to that. But we come back to it now because we want to walk with our God. We want to be like Christ. We want to please our God. And so we are a people of law and will be for all of eternity. It will be natural later on through all of eternity. Right now we have this wrestling match going on with a fallen nature that is, if yours is anything like mine, very lawless. But we come back to this question, or this adjective, whatever is right, whatever is fair, equitable, whatever is by God's righteous standards, we want to think about God's laws. And there again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 mentioned it a moment ago, when God's law regarding murder applies even to not looking down on another person, Matthew chapter 5. Or when it comes to adultery, a person who looks on another person to lust for that person is committing adultery with that person in their heart. And so, and that's tough because my fallen nature, you know, goes that direction into the area of despising other people, into the area of lust, into the area of wanting to deceive others, et cetera, et cetera. That's my fallen nature. But we're a people of law, and so I need to focus on the right standards of God. How do I know His standards? One, they're to some degree hardwired in the image of God on the inside of me. We have a basic knowledge of right and wrong, every person on the planet. But two, to get it truly right, we have God's laws, the Ten Commandments, and hundreds of others built on those Ten Commandments in the Bible. So we're always asking the question when it comes to our thoughts, the thoughts coming in our heads, what's the right thing to do? Therefore, what's the right thing to think about? All right? Number four, whatever is pure. Greek word hagnos, it means separated. Whatever is separated, separated from what? Whatever is separated from that which is immoral, whatever is separated from that which is just common, we think on thoughts that are separated. You've heard the expression, a person so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You're not going to find that in the Bible. That's an excuse for vile thinking, quite frankly. You can't be too heavenly minded. We want to think as if our brains are exposed in heaven, and God sees every thought. And so a great passage to study with your family would be Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. And there we're told that we are to think on the things above, not the things of this earth. Our standards, our thinking needs to be from heaven's perspective. And so we see everything from heaven's perspective as best we possibly can as we learn heaven's perspective through the Word of God. So we want to set our thoughts apart from that which is common and that which is sinful. And so we want them to be not tainted with sinful thinking. We ask, you know, what is truly moral? And that's what we want to think about. And we want to think about that which is truly ministry-oriented as opposed to just common and mundane and boring. I don't want to have a boring thought life. And, you know, I've experienced both. I've experienced, you know, to some degree still do, you know, the thought life of the things of the earth. And, you know, football's coming up. I love football season and other things and music. And there's many, many beautiful things, art. There's many beautiful things of this earth to think about. And God's given us a creative nature. And some of that's okay. But we put it through the filter of, is this truly God-honoring, or is this distracting from the things of God? So there can be those things that are in a sense of the earth, but if they're built on the image of God, that's good, that's fine. We want to think about things that are truly ministry-oriented because those are way more exciting than anything that this earth has ever come up with. How we can be a witness and change eternity. How we can build up other people and grow them into the image of Christ, be used by God in their lives, and therefore change eternity as they reach other people. Way more exciting than anything that's of this planet. All right? So whatever is pure, whatever morally pure in our thinking. Whatever is lovely is the next one, number five. It's the Greek word philos, which you've heard of agape. That's one form of love, and that's the kind of the dominant word in Scripture for God's love for us and our love for God and our love for one another, our love for our enemies. But also in Scripture, not used as much as the word philos, which is more of a brotherly love. But that's also used in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Kind of has more of the family or the friendship nuance to it. It's not like it's a lesser love in some way. It's just a little bit difference in nuance. So this is a brotherly love or family love or even a friendship love. And so whatever is conducive to family relationships or friendliness is what we want to be thinking about. You know, what is conducive to friendships? What do real friends do? What do real brothers do? They assume the best about each other. They put away judgmentalism. They put away negative assumptions. They put away gossip and that kind of thing. If evil is done, they overcome evil with good in each other's lives, Romans 12, verse 21. They think in terms of a Romans 14 mindset where one person has one day above another, another person has every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in their own mind and don't divide over the doctrines that are the non-essentials in Scripture. We assume the best about each other. We allow each other to have differences as in your marriage and your family relationships and your church relationships. And we honor each other as we have differences. That's conducive to growing friendships. Again, the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You know, have this mind in you which was in Christ. Who? What did he do? He thought about what it was to serve others, and he did it to the hilt. And we have Timothy elevated in that same chapter as an example who was genuinely concerned for the interests of others, not his own interests. Elevated as an example, likened unto Christ, where we're thinking about the interests and the needs of others. And as we do that, that's conducive to growing family. I admire Cross Point Fellowship and the love that y'all have, that we have for one another. We haven't arrived, though. We can always grow in that love. And so we're always thinking about, here's the point, we're always thinking about what's conducive to growing our love for one another. That's what needs to dominate our thoughts. I'm going to throw out 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as an example of what it is to have agape love, but I think the same things you read there are true of phileo love. All right? So it's a great grit that we're patient, that we're kind, that we're focused on others, we're not provoked, we forgive, etc., etc. All right? So study that if you would. Number six, whatever is of good repute or good reputation or whatever is praiseworthy or whatever is commendable. You know, we're living before our Father. We're living in a way where our Father attends everything. You know, maybe your dad, maybe your mom, maybe your guardian or guardians, you know, just they were busy or whatever, and they didn't attend your recitals or your sports events or whatever it was that you were involved in. And you're kind of alone in all those things growing up, perhaps. We have a Father that attends everything. Whatever it is you're involved in, wherever you are, the Father's attending and he's watching. And I don't know about you, but you know, I had a dad that and mom that were able to come to these various types of things, and you know, their applause meant a lot to me. It was a big deal, and you know, I was focused on what they applauded more than what they didn't applaud. And I know as a dad, as a granddad, I wanted to applaud character. when I go to my grandkids' games or my kids' games, some of which I participate in. You know, but I want to applaud character. I try to applaud character. That's what the Father in heaven applauds. It's not whether we make the touchdown or get the blue ribbon on the painting or, you know, whatever it may be. What does he apply? He applauds character. He's watching the games. And so number six here, I want to think about during my ball games, during my life, you know, what gets the applause of the Father? What truly gets his applause? That's what I want to focus on. So whatever is praiseworthy in heaven's perspective, whatever is commendable in heaven's perspective, again, God sees my mind, and he sees the result of my thinking as well. And I think we can add whatever is praiseworthy in the eyes of other believers that are walking with the Lord as well. And therefore, that's back to that Romans 14 thing where we have differences and we're careful to not bring temptation to each other by things that we slightly differ on. Whatever is praiseworthy, we want to think on those things. Now, that's the six. We're going to call them adjectives or descriptions of the things that we are to think about. Or you could say the filter that through which we filter every thought that we have. But now let me close that with two really broad categories, the last two, and these are both nouns. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, any excellence, look at the word excellence. You know what that means. You use the word excellent. You use it in your family. There are things that are okay. There are things that are good or pretty good. But then there's those things that are excellent. And so here, when it comes to the six, we don't have the mindset, yeah, does this kind of fit with the six? Is it okay if I think this thought or begin to think down this line? That's not the Christian question. We don't ask, is it okay? We ask, is it excellent? Is this the best way to use my mind right now at this moment? Is this truly excellent? Or is it outstanding? Or exceptional? Or awesome? Or phenomenal? Or tremendous? Or superb? Or magnificent? Is what I'm thinking outstanding, or is it just kind of okay? You want to live a boring life and end up as a boring person? Just think stuff that's, yeah, it's kind of okay. But if we really want to, and I'm talking to all of us, I'm talking to us that are 90, in our 90s, in our 80s, in our 70s, if we want to finish well, and I'm talking to us that are, Some children might be listening, if we're 5 years old, if we're 15 years old, and everybody in between, if you want to have an excellent life because you are what you have been thinking about, as we talked about last time, we want to think about that which is excellent. You want to have an excellent life? Think excellent thoughts from heaven's perspective. Want to have a boring, pathetic, mundane life? Think boring, pathetic, mundane thoughts that are just kind of okay. Whatever is excellent. And the next one, whatever is worthy of praise. The praise of heaven, the praise of the Father. Kind of saying really, in essence, the same thing. Whatever's inspiring, that's going to draw the praise of heaven. I think of Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith. People that no matter what, they just followed God. They messed up in a lot of ways, but to make that Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, it's a great read. Probably along the way, they had a lot of excellent or praiseworthy thoughts. They made that Hall of Fame. I don't know about you, but don't know how many years we got, especially with COVID-19. Don't know how many. Or days, or even hours for some of us. Let's finish well. Focus on that which is excellent. Focus on that which brings praise from heaven, because the Father from heaven sees our thought life. And that last phrase, here's the command that ties it all together. Let your mind dwell on these things. or better translated, if I could say, think on these things. It's an imperative. We don't just let something happen. If I just let my mind go, I'm a disaster and you want to stay away from me. But if I focus and I force my mind to think on these things, no matter what, I'm going to live an excellent life with the under the power of God and the guidance of God and the blessing of God. I'm going to live a life of peace, and I'm going to live a life, therefore, of joy. I'm going to be able to rejoice in the Lord always and continue to say to myself and others, no matter what, rejoice. That's the list. I encourage, really, verse 4 through verse 9. I encourage you to memorize this with your family. Or just take this passage and hang it over your TV set. What passage is that? Verse 8. Take it, hang it over your TV set, hang it in front of your TV set, hang it, put it on your cell phone screen, carry it in your pocket, put it on your dashboard all the time. Be thinking, use this as a filter, and do what you can, therefore, to memorize it so when the passage isn't with you, it is a filter for all that you take in. The good news of the gospel is Christ came to this planet 2,000 years ago, and his mind, we've referred to several times, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind, this front out, this way of thinking in you which was in Christ, who although he existed in the very form God, did not regard equality with God, a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And that passage goes on to say, he went all the way to death, even death on a cross. Why did God take on humanness to go die on a cross? The Bible says he took our sins on his body on that cross. That when he died on that cross, when he was stretched out on that cross, he knew you. He's God in humanness. He knew he was going to make you. He knew every act of rebellion in your mind, and that's where it all starts, and therefore in your words and in your actions, not doing, saying, and thinking what you should be doing, saying, and thinking, and doing, saying, and thinking what you shouldn't be, and me too. All of that's sin. There's millions of sins that you've committed. There's millions of sins that I've committed. Millions. Most of them we don't even know because they take place in the mind primarily, but then they come out. As he hung on that cross, he took our sins on his body on that cross. As he hung on the cross, God the Father punished God the Son in our place for every bad thought we've ever had, ever will have, and everything that results from those bad thoughts. All of it punished on Christ. Bible says that he died. He was raised 3 days later, showing victory over sin and over death, ascended back into heaven 40 days later. He's alive today. He offers you right now the gift of eternal life. If you've never trusted Christ for the gift of eternal life, I'm begging you, speak these words to him out of the depth of your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace tonight, that you love me, that you love us no matter what, and that you are at the same time just, and you will punish every sin. Thank you that my sin was punished on Christ because I'm trusting you right now. Jesus, thank you for paying the penalty of every bad thought, word, and deed I've ever done. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising from the dead, showing victory over my sin and death, rising to heaven. You are my risen Lord. Jesus, I trust you for the gift of forgiveness and for the gift of your righteousness, your goodness transferred to my account. And as my risen Lord, guide me to put away every form of thinking and saying and doing that is not in line with you. Guide me to learn your ways, to learn you, your character, your person, your way of thinking. I trust you, and therefore I am committed in faith to following you. But thank you that as I misstep day by day, as there's a gradual growth in my life, I can know total forgiveness. I can know absolute confidence of peace with you because of what you've done for me. And I can know peace with you because of your presence in my life and around my life. And now I can know a life of true joy and rejoicing in the God that created me, that died for me, and that is very much Lord in me and around me. Jesus, I trust you. No turning back. I'm yours. Have your way in me. In your name I pray. Amen. Friend, we invite you to join us here at Cross Point Fellowship. We invite you to give us a phone call about trusting Christ or anything that's going on in your life. You can call day or night. Our cell numbers and office numbers are on the website. Call any of us anytime. My name's Ed. My number's there. My cell number's there. Call me anytime. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.